All right, saints, praise the Lord. Romans chapter 12. This evening we begin in verse 6. So let's go before the Lord. Father, we're so grateful for your word. So grateful for the promises that your word declares, the truths that these words declare, the direction God, these words declare, and the life, truly what it means to have this life that you've promised to your spirit. So simply tonight, just give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we're looking at the spiritual gifts. And so let's read through this portion of scripture, and we'll just jump in and begin the study. He says in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And of course, the foundation of everything is verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. We've been moving and shifting now from the whole area of understanding justification to the result of justification, not just the receiving justification, what it does in us, but the demonstration, once it's in us, what does it look like? What are the actions that we do to those who are justified? And what we see is that after, in verse 1, he talks about basically you just surrender yourself to God. That's the first thing. Verse 2 is allow your mind to be transformed, to be, to that area of just literally changing your desires through the working of the Word and the working of the Holy Spirit. So as your mind is now transformed, is transfigured, then your desires are no longer what they used to be, but now they're directed by God. And then lastly, when we were there in verse 3, it was really, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Come to the Lord humbly. But understand that as you come to the Lord humbly, that we recognize we're part of a family. Well, within that family, keep in mind that there are sort of... a lot of times people in a family have chores they do. They have, this is my role in the family. This is my role in the family. This is what I do as part of the family. And sometimes that'll shift. Sometimes that'll, not always be the same, but there's always things that need to be done. Well, when it comes to things being done, we recognize that there is a whole area where after you present your body to God in worship, then you present your mind to God in worship, and then now you do what? You present your gifts to God in worship. And that's what we're really looking at, the demonstration of these gifts. To begin with, I just want to share with you that there's three great events that have affected mankind that have been recorded in Scripture. The first is the fall of Adam. Sin now enters the world. That's one of the greatest events that have ever happened to mankind. We were doing well. God, everything was fine. Don't eat of the fruit he ate. And so that fall is man losing his right place, the right standing with God. And so the next event that came about that really affects mankind is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's came to restore that right standing, and he does it through his birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and through all that. Now, what we do understand is as Jesus came on the scene, that he, they recognized through his works that he was the Messiah, but then as they grew their understanding of Messiah, that they would recognize one thing, that he would make this declaration that he and the Father were one. So it came to this understanding that not only is he God or is he the Messiah, but he was God, that he was always God. He being the form of God, did not consider Robert to be equal with God, being himself of no reputation, came as a man. And so we do recognize that the disciples wouldn't recognize this at first, but after they were with Jesus long enough that they would really come to understand, man, I'm in the presence of God. And it's God is the one that is going to restore this relationship. And so when they would look to Jesus, they would literally understand that he was the one that they could most relate to understand who God is, the ministry of God, the will of God. And so they would look to him and say, I can follow you, and in following you, I understand these things. The next is this. After the death of Jesus Christ, 50 days after Pentecost, or 50 days after the crucifixion, came the Pentecost, now the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in the same way that Jesus was God, we understand what the disciples would be receiving this direction, these gifts, these operations, these ministries of the Holy Spirit. And so now the Holy Spirit is the one that we as the body of Christ can most relate to as what? Discerning the will of God, understanding the heart of God, getting the direction of God, and really being empowered by God. And so we now see that what? After the fall of man, then was Christ. Christ comes now in the place of God so that we can relate to God, not in the place, but as the representative, the image of God. Now the Holy Spirit does the same thing for us as a church. These are the three major events in mankind. And so when you look to now this coming of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we're seeing here within these gifts, these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's so much to the Holy Spirit that we try to tap into, try to understand. And so, you know, we look in the scriptures and try to determine aspects of his personality. We try to define aspects of his divinity. We look at his purpose within the Godhead eternally. We then look to also that his purpose within the church corporately, but also in our lives individually. This is a massive, massive undertaking about the Holy Spirit. Now, good thing is we're not under that undertaking. We're going to be looking at just one small sliver of what the Holy Spirit does within the church. But when it comes to the gifts, there's a lot of confusion in the church about spiritual gifts. The reason being is that the church, I believe, is largely ignorant of what is known as the delineations of the operations of the Holy Spirit. Let me try to explain it. The what happens is this. There are ministries, there's gifts, and there's manifestations. There's three sections in the Word that develop these three things. So in Scripture, as we look at the three areas, if we call them operations, it just makes more sense to show the delineations. But just understand, there are these, you know, there's ministries, there's gifts, and there's the manifestations. So keep in mind that when it comes to the whole area of the building up the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit begins to just really say, I'm going to give to you tools in order to build up the body of Christ. And so what happens is this, all of these operations need to be, and I can't stress this enough, it needs to be used in love. Love is the key. And this is where, you know, he began to say, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. It's all about literally, when we see in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, let this love be pure. And so when it comes to the ministry of the gifts, it's our love for God, it's our love for people. That's what it all boils down to. And that's the reason for the gifts. And so where the three areas of the operations are here in Romans 12, in verses 6 through 8, we see them as called spiritual gifts. These are the gifts that are given to the church. And these gifts are for measuring the faith of the body of Christ. So in this section here in Romans 12, the spiritual gifts is measuring the faith of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, those are spiritual manifestations. They're keep in mind, the manifestations aren't for measuring the faith of the body. The manifestations are for the building of the body. It actually begins to say, let's build it up, let's build it up. And then lastly, in Ephesians 4, you have the spiritual ministries. And so they begin to show these are the ministries for uniting the body of Christ. So when it comes to that, understand that these three areas of operations are distinct and they are separate. Now, there are some, sometimes there's confusion in there because people don't keep a clear delineation of the differences of the when it's a gift, when it's a manifestation, and when it's a ministry. And sometimes what happens is this, is that the reason there's confusion is sometimes there can be a manifestation of ministry used within the gifts of the ministry. And so it looks like it's all the same thing, but understand Scripture in its context shows them as distinct and shows them as different. So it's tough when you look at these areas. Now, we're only going to be looking at one here tonight as we go through the book of Romans. So we're not doing a study on the Holy Spirit. We're just looking at this one area within these delineations. But keep in mind that sometimes the Spirit is going to use these different operations in tandem and combination with other operations. So the gifts will be used with the manifestations, or sometimes the areas of the ministries will have certain gifts that they'll do as well. So keep in mind, but it's important that we as believers look at each operation of the Holy Spirit in the light of the distinction that Scriptures declare. If you do that, you'll have a better understanding of what the Spirit is doing, the context of where that operation is and how it is. So when it comes to the working of the Holy Spirit, it's infinite. I mean, the Spirit does all these things. It functions within the Godhead. It functions within the church. It functions with us individually. And yet what happens is this: as His works are infinite, our minds are finite. So we're kind of stuck. We can't understand everything, but what we can do is this: we can begin to understand what He's revealed of Himself through the Scriptures. But it's about keeping it in its context, always context. And so keep in mind that the primary and clearest understanding of the Holy Spirit needs to be derived from the Scriptures and not our experiences. So people can experience something, oh, this is the Spirit, this is what the Spirit, no, be careful. Because what happens is this: the Scriptures are the final authority, and the understanding of which all systems of thought need to be judged. They fall underneath this category. And so in all matters of delineations and, you know, this deliberation within Christians, the Scriptures need to be accepted as the highest authority, the final authority on which every system of thought has to be judged. And it's the duty of every single Christian to make their theories, their understandings, their beliefs all subordinate to the Scriptures, and of course the Scriptures in their context. So we look to what the Bible does, and we teach and we do and we act out not what seems to be right and reasonable, but simply what the Bible teaches. If we stand on that, then our experiences are validated not because we have experienced them. Our experiences actually become validated when they fall in line with the clear teaching of Scriptures. So now that I've made that statement, let's begin to look at our passage here in Romans chapter 12 as we begin to see these spiritual gifts. What we're doing is this: these gifts, as we noted, they measure the quantifying, the gauging, the determining, the evaluating of the faith of the body of Christ. That's what the gifts do. And so what happens is, as these gifts are being manifested, as the operations are being used, it's evidence of one thing: that God is in the church and He's using all these people within the church for His purpose and for His glory. Let me restate that. It is the evidence, that the confidence that God is in the church and that He's using the church and the people within the church for His purposes and for His glory. That's the faith. That's what we want. Is God in the church? Is God working in the church? Is God moving in the church? These gifts become evidences. They become that whole understanding of, yes, I can measure, I can quantify, I can gauge, I can determine that God is working here in His church. But it's through these gifts. Now, to begin to understand the gifts, there is one thing that you have to determine above everything else. Well, love is the first. And the second thing is this: I want to shift up to verse 3, and I want to read verse 6 again, because you have to understand there's a foundational thing that literally comes upon the motivation of love, and that is this: for I say through the grace given to me. You understand? Grace. Everything about the gifts is what? Grace. And so we recognize that when it comes to grace, at the very end of verse 3, it says this: as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. God is the one who does what? He distributes. He's the one who gives. And so he gives to everyone a measure of faith. That measure of faith begins to produce what? In that grace that comes through the faith, we see that now it's given to us so that we can begin to do what? Look at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to what? The grace that is given to us. Everything that we see here is about grace. It's grace is given, grace is supplied. And so we recognize that as things are different, it's what? It's grace. God is going to give you a different grace than he gives me, but all of it is going to do what? For his purposes. And I love the fact that what we see is this, that it begins with grace. I want to share with you, and in fact, when you do this, I want you to keep a marker in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, I just want to read one verse to you initially here. We're going to come back to this portion, but I want you to see in verse 23, when it talks about Barnabas, it says this, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. He comes and he witnesses the grace. And so when it comes to this portion of Acts 11, understand that what we're going to see foundationally, there's grace. We're going to come back to this in a little bit. But here we begin to see that this is a work of God. The work of God is what? It's grace. God doesn't have to use people. He chooses to use people. And the grace of God is going to be simply poured out on the work that God wants to be accomplished. If God wants something done, he's going to do what? I'm going to pour out grace. And I'm going to use people who what? Aren't qualified in and of themselves, but I'm going to do what? I'm going to qualify them because I'm going to enable them. I'm going to pour out my grace. I'm going to do the work. And so God is going to do a work, but he first shows us that what? When it comes to this work, remember now, verse 3 is always should be that foundation. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. If God uses you in any one of these gifts, then keep in mind that doesn't elevate you. It does what? It elevates God because, wow, you've shown grace upon me. You've given me and used me. I who am not worthy to be, but I just love the fact that you do. And so we recognize here it's through the grace given to me. That's what it says in verse 3. Through the grace given to me. It's all grace. So don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now in James chapter 4, verse 6, it says what? He gives more grace. And he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, what happens is this. We as Christians, we recognize what? Humility. But the unregenerate mind doesn't. The mind of the world is what? I think of myself more highly than you. I do this, you haven't done this. I've done this, you haven't. We always try to find something we can do to say, I'm better than you because I do this. Now, I may not be able to run as fast, and I may not be able to do some other math, but maybe I could do something else better. And so I can always say, I'm better than you because I'm not this. And it's amazing that even the drunk who's there in the gutter, he looks at all the people walking by and says, I'm better than you because at least I am who I am. I'm not a hypocrite. I mean, everyone can find something within themselves, say, I'm better. And we always try to compete until what? Until you become a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit. No longer is the competing, but now it's cooperating. God, whatever it is that you want done, that becomes my desire, that becomes my ministry. So as we look at this whole thing about not thinking more highly, that recognizes that what, because God is going to use everyone according to his purpose, then keep in mind the same things happen with what? The gifts. Because God is the one who defines them. And so keep in mind that we shouldn't elevate a gift, nor should we depreciate another gift lower. So we don't take one gift and say, wow, because I have this gift, it's the better one. And because you have that gift, it's a lesser one. So we don't look at the gifts of being one higher and one lesser. We don't look at one being greater and one, you know, less. In other words, when you come in here in verse 6, and it says, if you have these gifts that is given by grace, then use it. If prophecy, let us prophesy. So is prophecy number one here? Is it the greatest of the gifts? Well, remember now, faith, hope, and love, but what? The grace of these is love. That's already down in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let the purity be love. So you understand, we try to look at these gifts, and sometimes we think that one gift is higher, one gift is less. And so just think of this, that we're to think of each gift as what? One aspect of measuring the faith of God working in the church. That's all it is. It's just, here's a measurement, here's a measurement, here's a measurement. So when you take a look at the water, when you take a look at the weather, you do what? When you look at the temperature, you look at the humidity, you look at all these things, all that becomes weather. The gifts are what? They're all there. And then not one thing is any greater or any less, because when we recognize this, each one is what? It's a gift of grace that God gives when he needs the work done. So sometimes he's going to use one gift, sometimes he's going to use another gift. And sometimes within a very well-functioning body within the church, God can really show all of these things working in tandem, really measuring God is working in the church. So when we look at it this way, if God needs the work done, God pours out unmerited grace. And so God gives the faith to be used, and he gives the gifts through that faith to be used. And so faith is the confidence by saying, I know God is using me, and he's using these gifts, and he's using us, and he uses each one, but it's all determined by what? But what God wants to accomplish. It isn't determined by us. It isn't like, oh my goodness, we need to have some prophecy here. So we need to just get someone in, hire someone so that we can get some prophecy in the church. No, God, listen, when I need prophecy, when I need to speak for the word of God, I will simply just put my gift upon someone. You understand? You don't have to bring someone in. God is going to say, if this is my work and these are who I have. And so regardless of whether it's a large work or a small work that God wants done, it's a measure of what? You see these gifts and you recognize God is working in the church. Now, within this section, there are seven, count them, seven gifts that are listed within this section. He does this.
Here's what I found.
Seven gifts. So it does this. In the beginning of verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace it is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, first one, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. And then it says, ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, three, in our teaching. He who exhorts, four, in exhortation. He who gives, five, with liberality. He who leads, six, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Seven gifts. As you recognize these seven gifts, I want you to understand that these gifts are split into two sections. There's seven, seven being the number of completion. However, there is this division within the seven. The first three further the word of God. The last four further the work of God. Let me begin to explain this. The first three, the prophecy, what? It exposes the word. It reveals the word. It says, here's a word of God that you may not have heard, but I'm going to speak forth the word of God or speak a foreword of God, but it begins to do what? It exposes the word of God to people. The next is this, ministry, exampling the word. What does the word look like? This is what ministry does. It begins to show you what this word is. You example the word, teaching, explaining the word. See, all this, keep in mind that through the word, the prophecy exposes it, the ministry begins to example what it is and what it looks like, and the teachings begin to explain it. But then not only is it the further the word of God, but then there's furthering the work of God. Exhorting. I love this. Encouraging people in the work. We should really do this. We should really step out in this. Here's maybe something that God would have us do. He who gives. Endowment for the work. Someone says, wow, I think God is wanting to do a work and I want to provide for that work. And so we begin to see here, there's the giving of it, the leading, escorting, guiding others in the work. Someone needs to be the one to say, hey, I think God is doing this. I think God is doing this. Let's begin to move as far as that direction of what God is doing. And then lastly, the mercy, the empathy, compassion is part of the work of God. And so we begin to see that you look and you recognize, wow, here's a need. So what do? Well, within that mercy, within an empathy, I want to become a part of that. And so it's amazing on how empathy can be large, it can be little. I mean, think about this. When someone is here and all of a sudden they spill some water And all of a sudden, like, hey, don't worry about it. I'll help you clean it up. This is empathy. But you're literally saying, I'm going to serve. I'm going to minister because I see something that needs to be done. And so I recognize it's a need. Let's get it done. Let's do what we need to do. And so we begin to recognize these seven things are broken into one, furthering the word of God, and then furthering the work of God. Now, of course, the motivation, love. And it is the purity of love. Let love be without hypocrisy. So when it comes to these seven things, initially, I want to just kind of share with you a little bit of just how it lays out. The first one is prophecy. And it says in verse 6, after having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So each one has this grace. The grace is given. It's not merited. It's simply, you know, that's why it's grace. And so we have these gifts and they're going to be different. They're going to look different. When I have this gift and I do it in ministry, it may look different than if you have that gift in ministry. There's going to be ministry, but it may look different, depends on who does it. So the gifts differ, but then it says this, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. The prophecy is this, prophecy is split into two sections. There is a foretelling, F-O-R-E telling, the word of God, and then there's the forth telling, F-O-R-T-H. So the foretelling is what? Saying something that God is doing or that will happen before it happens. A foretelling. And so, you know, there are people who God is going to give a vision and say, hey, listen, there's going to be this issue that's going to be coming down the pike. Just be aware of it. So then you do what? That word is spoken. People then heed that word and you begin to pray and you say, God, what do you want us to do through that word that is given? And so God is going to do that, but that's a foretelling. The other is forthtelling. Sometimes what God is going to do is this. There's already a word that is written, thus saith the Lord. And what happens is this, that God is going to use that word in a particular time, in a particular group. And as that word is shared, it's now a forthtelling of the word of God, because it's a work that God wants to do. And so it may be just this whole area where someone is saying, wow, just God has put this on my heart, pray without ceasing. Well, I didn't make up that scripture, but if God gives me that word, he says, we need to pray without ceasing. And all of a sudden the Spirit bears witness to the entire group. It's like, wow, we need to start praying, because something has happened spiritually in our world and in our culture, and God is saying, listen, we need to start praying. And we're not the ones who begin it, because we just what? Scripture makes that declaration. Let's pray without ceasing. Let's go before the Lord and let's ask him to move. But that's a foretelling of the word of God. So keep in mind that when it comes to prophecy, that it's declaring the word of the Lord. It's declaring the word from the Lord, but it's done what? It's done in love. Next is this, ministry. And as it goes into ministry, so after it says, if it's, let us use them, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to faith, or ministry, let it use it in our ministering. So ministry is simply service. It's the basic line, the basic understanding of service. It's, you can serve in an office, you can serve, you know, with just within a group, but service is always this. The service is someone else benefits. That's what true service is. When you do a service, someone else benefits from your labor. Someone else benefits from your work. Someone else benefits from your offerings. It's always someone else is the benefit. That's what ministry does. Ministry says, I'm going to pour myself off, and I'm going to use this gift, and others will receive the benefit of it. So when it comes to that, I think it's important that what? It's a service to one another, other people's benefit, but it's a service what? In love. You do it because you love God. You do it because you love people. And that's what ministry is. It becomes a service. Now, the third one is this. After he says, our ministry, let us use it in our ministry in verse 7, and he teaches in teaching. Now, teaching is basically, it's communication, but understand it's to hold a discourse for instruction. Teaching is this. It's not just saying, I'm just going to just talk about a conversation, but it's about to instruct the person that is hearing this instruction into being directed. So keep in mind that teaching is instruction. And it's about what? Delivering this instruction in love. There's a lot of people that I've heard and they say, yeah, I'm a teacher. It's like, well, you missed that whole love thing because you're brutal. You're brutal in what you're trying to share. You're brutal in what you're trying to do. So keep in mind that when we teach, foundational is still in the purity of love. That's what we do. But it's about holding a discourse, trying to bring instruction, clarity into the word. And then lastly, the next thing he does in verse 8, after he says in teaching, he said, he who exhorts in exhortation. The word exhort means to encourage. It means to strengthen. It means to call near. And so I think it's just so important when you're exhorting someone, you're encouraging, hey, come on, let's do this. Come on, let's do this. And there's certain people that are really good at encouraging. And that's really what exhortation is. It's to say, wow, you can do this. It's possible. Let's I'll come alongside you. We'll get this thing done. And so, but keep in mind what? It's really to say, I want to assist you and I want to bring you along with this and I want to comfort you and I want to strengthen you. But it's all what? It's done in love. The next thing is this. After he says, he who exhorts with exhortation, he who gives with liberality. Giving is this. It simply means to share. And so what happens is this. It makes sense if you recognize what? That everything is God and you're a steward. That makes the perfect sense of giving. Nothing that I have is mine. And everything that I have, God has told me to be a steward of. Now, some of the stuff that he says, hey, while you are a steward of what's mine, I want to make sure I take care of you. But at the same time, this is not yours to choose what to do with. It is all mine. And so we recognize that what? If everything is God, he's going to use certain people as his vessels to share his goodness. And they're going to share it with simplicity. They're going to share it with honesty. Not like Ananias and Sapphira. They're going to share it with joy and with love. Because God loves a hilarious giver. It's like, it's my pleasure to say, God, you want this provided for. I want to provide for that ministry. I want to provide for this thing. I want to provide for that thing. I want to provide for that saint. And so God uses these giving, but it says this, and I love the heart of it. He who gives with liberality. In other words, man, don't be stingy. If God is going to give, God is not do what? He doesn't say, I'm just going to just smidge this one out. When God gives, it's an abundance. So when you do share, share with liberality. And then the next thing is after he says, he who gives with liberality, then he who leads with diligence. As you lead, keep in mind that a leader is a protector. He's a guardian. He literally is, in a sense, if you want to take a look at a lead, think of this. He's like a lead in a company. Now, when you have someone who's a lead in a company, he basically is what? He's just under a section in the company. You're not the CEO of the company. You're not the owner of the company. You are what? I'm just in charge of this one little section. And in this section, I may have one person under me or two people under me, but I'm going to lead them. I'm going to be the one to do what? I'm going to be the one to minister to them. I'm going to make sure they have what they need so they can be effective. And so it means that I'm going to watch over them. I'm not going to let other people bully them. I'm going to be the protector. The same way when you are a leader in your home, you're the biggest servant in your home, but you're a protector in your home. You're the one that is going to guard the home, but you're also going to be the one that does what? I'm going to guide you in the spiritual. I think this is what the leader does. And so, but of course you do that with what? You do it with earnestness. You do it with attentiveness. You're always looking to say, what can I fix here? What can I do that? But you do it in carefulness because you want to do what? You want to build them up. You don't want to destroy them. And of course, underlining, you want to do it in love. And then lastly, the we see this. After it says, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Having mercy on the afflicted is a tough thing because there are times that people are needy, times that people, man, I need I just found myself in a hole. I found myself in this. I found, and then someone will come along and say, listen, I want to help you. I want to become a blessing to you. And so, you know, I've had that in my own life, and God has asked me to be that in other times in other people's life. But when you do that, as always, when you're showing mercy, you do it with what? And I love the heart. He says, with cheerfulness. See, there are some times where people are, okay, well, I'm going to do it. I'm kind of like, I'm going to do it. Under protest, I'm going to give you the mercy that God told me to give you. And he says, no, if I'm telling you to forgive someone, then you forgive someone with cheerfulness. If I'm telling you to do this, you do it. They don't deserve that. But mercy is what? Hey, if I've forgiven you a debt that you can't repay, it's easy enough for you to forgive this one. And so it's important to recognize that one man who had been forgiven so much, and he says, you know, have mercy on me, I'll pay you all. He says, don't worry, you'll never pay it to me, but you know, I'm going to release you the debt. Then he goes and he takes that fellow servant, grabs him by the throat, pay me what you owe me. Have mercy, I'll pay you all. Oh, no, you won't. Throws him in the debtor's prison. You know, he didn't have that mercy. He wasn't able to share that. So when you do this, you do it with cheerfulness. You do it with joy. You do it with love. And so when you do have mercy on someone, rather than condemning them because they're such a failure, you condemn them because you didn't do this and you didn't do this. And you did. Mercy. Mercy triumphs over justice. You deserve this. And judgment says you should have this. And so mercy. Now, what I want us to do is this. I want you to turn in your Bibles to that portion of Acts chapter 11. And in Acts chapter 11, the reason why I want to look at this is because this. There's a section in Acts chapter 11 that we begin to see, and this is astounding to me when God can give us one passage within the scriptures, seeing how the church is operating. And of course, it's the beginning of the church operating and how the church operates according to the gifts that God supplies, and every gift that's here in Romans 12 is being used within this portion of scripture, which is absolutely astounding. It begins this, in Acts chapter 11, verse 22. It says this, then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Now what happens is this, those in the church, they recognize, hey, there are things that are needed in this. And so we see here when the news of these things came to the ears of the church, now all of a sudden what happens is this, that they now send out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And so when Barnabas, verse 23, comes and he'd seen the grace of God, he was glad and he encourages them. So understand that initially what happens is this, is there's a word that came to the church. A word that comes. So if it is a foretelling, I believe that it would be a foretelling. It's something that came. There's a need. God is going to speak forth this need. And so all of a sudden, when they hear these things, the news of these things come to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, now they do what? They send out someone from Jerusalem. So keep in mind that what are they doing? They recognize there's a need, and so they're going to do what? They're going to lead with diligence. There's a need here. We need to send someone out, and so they send a leader. And so what they're doing is this. Understand, they're hearing a word. Something from God comes to them, lets them know. They're moved by the Spirit to say, we need to minister this. We need to lead in this. So we're going to send out Barnabas as a minister to begin to do what needs to be done. Well, he comes and he sees what? Grace. Now understand the church, those in Jerusalem didn't have to send out Barnabas because, well, hey, good luck to you. Be warmed and be filled. But do you understand what they did? They saw a need and they recognized, wow, in a sense, it's almost this area of mercy. They need someone to lead them. They need someone to begin. So they send out Barnabas into the ministry. And as Barnabas now comes out, it says this in verse 23, when he came, he saw the grace of God. He was glad. And what does he do? He encouraged them. The word encouraged is the exact same word in the Strong's as we look here, exhortation. He encourages them. So you understand that initially the word comes out, they hear the word, they begin to say, let's move on this. They send out Barnabas. Barnabas comes, and the first thing that he does, what? He encourages them. Barnabas comes and says, okay, guys, this is what we're going to do. We are going to work these things out. We are going to begin to move on these things. And so we begin to look to see, this is what we're seeking to do. We are going to move on this, and we're going to minister to this. And so we're needing someone to come and exhort them, encourage them. And then he does this. He said, with purpose of heart, that they should continue with the Lord. So he draws them closer to God and closer to God and closer to God, and I love the heart on how he begins to do that. So as he begins to move on this, as he begins to work on this, we begin to see that here, this is what he does now, as he comes in and begins to encourage us. And it says this, verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. So again, we recognize the Spirit is upon him. The Spirit gifts him. The Spirit has already directed the church in Jerusalem now to move out. And it says this, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So at this point, we begin to see that, you know, he shares with purpose of heart, you need to continue with the Lord. He exhorts them, he encourages them, he strengthens them, he calls them near to say, let's go after the Lord. And though as he now is here, he's full of the Holy Spirit, people are now being added to the church, and I want you to see what begins to happen. Again, he's going to recognize what? There's a need that has to take place within this church. And so in verse 25, Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Now, as these people are being added, they're doing what? Well, it's through some sort of ministry, but they're being added to the church. But now Barnabas now leaves. Barnabas just takes off. And so what happens is this, that Barnabas recognizes that there's a ministry that needs to be done. And so he takes the leadership role in departing from Antioch, and he does this. He departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. He recognized that here's a man that I'm going to seek him out in ministry. And as he goes get Saul, it says this, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and so it was for a whole year. They assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So now we begin to see what? There's a foretelling of the word of God. There's leadership that happens, ministry that goes. They send out a man. He becomes leadership. He recognizes the ministry. He begins to encourage them. And as he encourages them, we begin to see that, yep, that's just another one of the ministries of the church. And so as he begins to do that, you know, the fourth one that we looked at was encouragement. And now he goes, he takes the leadership role again. And now he goes and finds Saul. And now through that, they begin to teach. And so it's amazing to recognize that all these things are happening here within the church. So as they're here, he begins to now teach them. And they taught a great many people. And so as we're looking at this, now we see that here, they assemble the church and they teach. And so we recognize that here, Barnabas, he recognized the need. He sought out Saul. The Spirit gave him a word somehow, the ministry. He takes the leadership roles and goes against them. And then as they're teaching, notice what else begins to happen. It said this in verse 27, and in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. So now we add the first one, the prophets. So now they come and they prophesy. Now notice what happens. One of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine. Now, at first we saw there's a foretelling of the word. Hey, there's a need that's here. Let's go check this out. And now there's a foretelling of the word. Agabus comes and in his prophecy, he makes a statement. He shows by the Spirit. Do you understand? This is a spiritual gift, a spiritual work. He shows by the Spirit, and your spirit should be capitalized, understanding that these are gifts, that there was going to be F-O-R-E, a foretelling of an event. There was going to be a great famine throughout all the world which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. So now we begin to see that all of a sudden the prophets come, and as the prophets come, that they begin to do their work as well. So as the prophets come and there do their work, now we begin to see that there's this famine that happens. So Agabus uses this gift of prophecy. So what happens with that prophetic word? Well, let's keep looking here. It says after he gives that word in verse 29, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. Now, all of a sudden, we see what? Giving, mercy, leadership, ministry. All these things are working in tandem. A prophetic word comes, and as that word comes, the disciples then begin to use that gift of giving, the fifth thing that we looked at. As they use this gift of living, they recognize that they're all God's vessels that can share in God's blessings. And as they begin to do this, now the disciples determine to do what? We are all going to be collecting this gift of money. And so as they begin to do this, all of them have this giving, but it's all about what? It's about ministry and mercy to the saints who are in Judea. They begin to say, we want to minister to those saints. And so we begin to see this gift of mercy helping the needy. But then as they do that, keep in mind that they recognize what? We're doing all this. And then as they also, this they also did, verse 30, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So now they take these two and they say, listen, through our gift that we supplied through mercy in our ministry, would you now minister to us? Would you take a burden from us and deliver this to the saints who are in need? You take the leadership role and minister. And so we begin to see here all of these things happen. So the mercy, the service of mercy for another's benefit was done. Saul and Barnabas now begin to take it. So keep in mind that what we see here is this. Multiple believers throughout the entire church here, each supplied, have been given a gift through the Holy Spirit for one single unified outcome, to bless the ones who are going to be in need. Now, it's interesting that when they first started this work and they sent out Barnabas, the prophet hadn't spoken yet. But it was still a work that God was going to do. I need you to understand there is a need out here, because what they're going to do is they're going to hear that there's a need back here. As you minister to them, they're going to want to minister to you. And this is a unified work of God. The church in Antioch becomes this incredible model of a Spirit-led church that receives the gifts of grace, and they become a functioning body of believers. That every one of those seven gifts that we looked at have been here. We begin to see that as we look at this, and I want to take you through this, that initially the one was prophecy. The first word comes, Agabus begins the next ministry. Let's begin to use this and begin to say, how can we do this to the benefit of another? So they send out what? They send out Barnabas. Barnabas now says, hey, let's begin to use the gift of giving. And so, and then they come in, and the first thing he does is, let's go get Saul. And then they begin to use the gift of teaching. And then what? He's also, when he first gets there, used the gift of exhortation. And then he does what? He says, okay, now there's a need that comes with that prophetic word. And so let's begin to give with liberty. And so they begin to do what? They begin to be leaders within the church to say, we need to have this money delivered down there. So they deliver it, but it's all what? It's leading, and it's about what? Mercy. All of these things have worked so much in tandem. And what I love is just these few verses here in Acts chapter 11 literally show the entire church being gifted by God for a singleness of purpose that God knew what? I know that there's going to be a famine. I know that there's going to be a need. And so God needs a work done. And so what does he do? He uses the entirety of the church. He starts off with the church of Jerusalem. He sends out one individual, Barnabas. Barnabas goes to Antioch. He begins to encourage them, but recognizes what? Nope, too big for me. I'm going to leave, and I'm going to just, by the Lord, I'm going to go and I'm going to seek out Saul. Saul comes back teaching galore. For over a year, they're taught, And then through that teaching, now they do what? Now they hear a word, a prophetic word from Agabus. They say, we have to go and we need to minister to these people. And so there's going to be a famine. And all of a sudden, each disciple, each according to his ability. And I believe that this was cheerful giving. That it was, how can I bless these people? How can I do this? And so I think it's so important that God needs the work done. And God begins to pour out his unmerited grace. And as he begins to pour out his grace, he begins to do what? I'm going to give to each one of these people gifts. And it's going to be gifts according to grace. And I'm going to give them faith so they can exercise these gifts. And it's going to show what? That this is an example of what? Is God working in the church? It's confidence that God is working in the church. So we understand that this is how these gifts are used. When God is working in the church, the ministry is there in the church. And so we recognize that the gifts are for the measuring of faith in the body of Christ. And you can say, is God working here? Is he not working here? Well, the answer is, yeah, he's working here. Now, as we look to this, every one of these opportunities were imparted by God. Now, God didn't give everyone the gift of prophecy. Gave it to Agabus. But all could receive from that gift. Do you understand? But now when it came to the giving, all of a sudden it wasn't just Agabus. He said, well, I gave the word. Well, if you know about it, Agabus, start dashing out. You know, no, everyone had, and this is what I love, and then the disciples, each according to his ability. That God gives not only the gift, but he gives what? He gives the activation of that gift, the amount of that gift, some people can teach and they can share to one person, other people can teach and they can share to a larger group, and some people can share, I can share only this much in my teaching because that's all I know. I know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Other than that, I don't know anything. But I know that, I can teach that, I can share that. And so you can teach this. And so everyone has different degrees. And the same way when it came to this area of the ministry. So we recognize what Barnabas, he's an encourager, but I need a teacher here. And so he goes and he says, I'm just called by God to go and get this man. So for a year now, they begin to assemble. They begin to teach. They begin to grow. And so here's the question. Within the church, and within groups, there's always this question, how do I seek out my gift? And how do I know my spiritual gift? How do I seek it out? Here's a crazy thing. I found no basis in all of Scripture for determining that you are going to have this gift. Because what sometimes this is, you may think you have a gift of teaching, and in one moment, you may have a gift of teaching, but then God's going to change that around and says, listen, I'm going to move you from teaching into ministry of mercy. And then you leave that gift of teaching and you go into the ministry of mercy. And it doesn't mean that you can't have other things, but it's important to recognize that God can give a gift and God can take away the gift. And it isn't, he doesn't give it to you because you've merited it. He doesn't take it away because you've lost the merit. It's just God saying, I want to use this person in this way. I want to use this person. And I love how we have a meeting that we do on Saturday mornings here in the upper room. And what happens is that God has used every single man in that room to give the gift of teaching to me at one time or another. And they go, Lowell, you're teaching. I'm facilitating it, but I am gaining just buckets of information as I'm hearing from these men that are led by the Spirit. And it's just such a sweet time with the Lord. And so keep in mind that there isn't one, you know, we can have certain gifts, we can have certain things, we can have certain makeups that we do. But I think it's so important that there are times that God is going to change those things around. I was a young man, and he was gifted in worship. He was really, he had a true gift of worship. And no matter what church he went to, they asked him to do worship. Come on, worship. As soon as they found him, he'd come and do worship, come and do worship. And I started praying for this man. He says, hey, I've been here for a while. I want to serve in the church. And so I started praying and I talked to him. I said, well, this is going to sound weird to you, but as I've been praying for you, God has continued to tell me that I need you to be at the door and welcoming people in the church. He stood back and he just began to ponder. He says, I've never been in and among people. I've always been apart from people in all my ministries. I've been worshiping. I've been in the sound booth. I've never been interacting with people. And I said, well, praise God. And what happened is for the next 8 months, he began to meet the people and know the people and pray for the people. And when he finally got up to do worship, he actually knew who he was ministering to. They weren't just blank faces. And to the glory of God, he wanted these people to grow in worship and grow. And it radically changed his ministry. But if you think, well, my ministry is worship, then all right, then that's what we do. Let's put you into worship. Rather than praying and saying, God, what do you want to do? Do you want to grow me? Do you want to change me? And so keep in mind that every one of these gifts is this. It's a natural outpouring of the grace of God. And it's under his direction. And he's going to move in a very natural way, supernaturally. Then his spirit's going to move. But all of this to do one thing, to accomplish his will. Whatever he wants done in his church, he's going to do this. And so I love the fact that it says in our text, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And sometimes we're going to have different gifts and sometimes I'm going to have a different gift. And that different gift is going to be, sometimes it seems like it's a gift in abundance here, but it's not in abundance here. And it seems to be powerful here and not as powerful here. But it's not up to me to determine those things, because what? Don't think of it more highly than you ought. Don't think of the gift more highly than you ought. Don't think of the amount of the gift more highly than you want, because it's all God's work and what he wants to accomplish. And he wants a little work done, then praise God, then do that little work for your glory, God. And I don't need it to be a big work. It's not like, well, it's beneath me because it's just a little thing. No, it's not. If it's God and it's a gift and it's to show him working in the church, whether it's a big thing or a little thing, then know this, I want to accomplish his will. That's my greatest desire. And that's the purity of love, loving God and loving people. And so I just love the fact that it says having gifts differing according to the grace given to us. If prophesy, prophesy in proportion. In other words, only do what God gives you to do. Don't try to drum something up. Don't try to make it what it's not. Just prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry and teaches in teachings, exhorting in exhortation or encouraging. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let this love, let that foundation of everything be without hypocrisy. Amen. Father, we're so grateful for this word. We're so grateful for your work here and what you want to accomplish. And God, we recognize these are the spiritual gifts. These are the things that show that you are working in and through your church. That God, you're so amazing. And Father, that you would take and just use this one event, this one tiny event, and just to show that every single gift here spoken of, every one of them, the gifts that further your word and the gifts that further your work are all being used in tandem just to accomplish your will. And not everyone knew your will. Not everyone knew how it was going to work out, and your will was unfolding. And I think it's so important, God, that even though we don't know what the fullness of your will is, if we know what you're calling us to do, we want to do it. And we want to do it in faith. We want to do it in love. We want to do it not thinking that we're better than the next person because you're going to use us in this gift. But we don't judge the gifts, Lord. We don't judge one gift better than the other because every one is needed as you need it to be done. And we don't judge the degree of the gift and how big the gift is or how many people are touched by the gift. We don't ever judge that, Lord, because it's you. And it's your church. So however you want to do it, Lord, use us. Father, help us demonstrate that you are in this body, that you are in this group, that you are in your church.
Let it be manifest. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.